All right. Well, good morning. Welcome to Bible class this morning. It's good to see you all here in this cold day. Where's
your brother?
Okay. What? No palm leaves? No. This is Palm Sunday, isn't it? Is it supposed to be? Yeah, that'll be our palms for today.
On the table here.
Oh, I don't know. Yeah. All right. Well, as we know from God's Word, it says abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We give you a few moments before class that we can, as a body, do that. So are there any things in your week that you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway? Anything going on that...
So far, so
yeah.
I was talking to Chris. I went back over my notes that we did back when we were doing benevolent goodness. It was just wonderful to look back see how things make so much more sense now, but especially to look at what was going on during that time, all that injustice and why people had to be meek.
Yeah.
Mainly religious people off their back because they were killing Christians. They were lighting them on fire. I think Nero was in power at that time.
Yeah.
That was just...
Yeah, when you realize, you know, people think that that's a difficult thing to do today.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they weren't living under Nero in Paul's day, and they could do it then. Yeah, if they could successfully be sons under that regime, you can do it anywhere. So, even in the United States. I appreciate that. Yeah, we've done a lot of work here.
We could just remember it.
Yeah. That's the trick,
you know,
especially for me.
You may ask a question sometime about something that we don't recall, but then when you refresh your memory, oh, I knew that.
Yeah, yeah. I know you know it. It's like, I know you, it's just a matter of pulling, it's like pulling files to the front of your mind, you know, type thing. And that's part of the job, and you've got to be able to balance that. And I'm not good at it, but to be able to do refreshers and that kind of thing. That's kind of what we're involved in today. All right. I guess John's still out. He's been ailing with his hip. We've got the Wimsets all have the flu. Oh, my land. That's going to go through every one of them. Melanie's shoulder. Oh.
I don't
want
to do that so bad.
Yeah, I'd have loved to have seen that. What she would have looked like after you put her makeup on.
I tried to get her to just let me do it one time.
Especially the lipstick, that'd be very good.
Oh, yeah, and she'd have that surprise look.
Else that's ailing exactly, but all right. Well,
Vicky's sick because I was supposed to take her to lunch for her birthday on Friday and she was not well.
Oh,
she had a stomach upset, so that's probably she's still out with that, I'm sure.
I heard that she had fallen again,
oh.
And last time she was here, she said she had fallen and had recovered, so. But, yeah, she's just got to be careful with those elderly people. They don't bounce. Don't bounce well. All right. Well, good. Well, I would tell you about my week, but it's always exactly the same. I go 35 steps out my door to my study, and I sit there and study all day. So that's what I've been doing. All right. I have other projects, by the way, that I'm doing, but all right, well, if that's all, we'll get ourselves underway. And now, please, once again, you know exactly where we are, Romans chapter 14 and verse 15. The godly living portion begins in verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Before we get underway this morning, I'd like to ask Cecil, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Again, Father, what a joy it is for us to be able to assemble this morning together to fellowship one with another and with you as we study your word. Father, we pray this morning that our hearts might be very receptive to the things that might be said to us concerning the subject of equity. How wonderful this study is, how life-changing it is, and we realize this and so enjoy it. And Father, we pray that the words that are spoken might be done so with clarity and with the concern that we need for our own understanding and discernment. That we might continue to advance in our own personal edification and education. And Father, we're truly grateful that we're being provided the needed education and edification as you make us, as you continue to make us fit to exist and function in the heavenly places. Father, we're so grateful for this, and in all of this we recognize that we are now in the process of being trained to handle the affairs of your business, not only in this life, but the life to come. And Father, we always should remain aware of who it is that we represent in this world, and that we might live our lives accordingly. These things we pray in Jesus' name.
All right. As you know, we are receiving the fourth of four of the Sonship Decision-Making Skills, and that is the receiving the instruction of equity. And our Father teaches that in one of the most important and relevant realms that we will ever be dealing with, and that is in dealing with the weaker brother situation. After the first 12 verses have done their effectual job to give us the godly thinking, we now move into verse 13 for the godly living aspect of it. And as you know, we are now dealing with inconsistent conduct and behavior in view of the godly thinking toward the weaker brother. And we're down now to verse 15. We're going to cut all of our review short because we need to get into things today. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, and again, he uses the word meat here because meat is the issue, one of the issues at hand of the two illustrations that are used of meats and keeping of days and that kind of thing. And also that by saying it the way he says it, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, destroy not him with thy meat. It almost makes it so that we realize how inconsequential that is. By the repetition of the word and by using that word and kind of putting that up there all the time, that is so inconsequential. And again, that's part of the skill set of being able to make equitable decisions and judgments, because you're going to have to make judgments when you hear a weaker brother express something or do something that's inconsistent with Pauline doctrine. with the doctrine of your sonship education, to not use something so inconsequential as meat or something inconsequential along those lines that would be a stumbling block or an occasion to fall, and cause that occasion to fall because of something really so irrelevant that that you realize the curriculum will take care of that in time. And so it's that ability to be able to have the skill to see, oftentimes as I would do, I would have, I can remember times when I would talk to Keith, I'd have, it was almost like a table with 100 different things on the table, and I'd ask about all kinds of things. My questions were kind of like shotgun questions, they just went everywhere. And he would be able, because he had these skills, to just take all the pieces off the table and leaving one piece and say, let's talk about this. If we get this right, then all these other pieces will follow. And so this allows, again, this is an admonition, it's an exhortation of our Heavenly Father, that he comes along and says, and we're dealing now with the first sentence of verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved in his conscience with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. And by saying those two words, not charitably, that is devastating to a son. To a son who is a stronger one in the faith at this point, that is something that is unthinkable. To walk not charitably. To conduct and behave yourself not charitably. And that's the first time the word charity is used in your Bible, but you are expected to know what it means, and we've had to go back and look at some things in keeping some things in memory as we look, Paul exhorting the Corinthians to do that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so I decided that it would be a good thing now, because of the charity issue being godly love and charity being brought up here, to take a moment and remind ourselves of at least three different things. One is the major features of godly love and charity, at least the features that we have so far, and we have six of the seven of those things accomplished. And so when we look at that chart, we've actually gone through the five core features in review, and it was a tough review, and I wound up coming to class and coming to each class with way too many notes. And not paring it down to just what is essential, but it was a reminder that as you go through the curriculum for your sonship edification, you are taught in a parallel fashion, you're taught godly love and charity, and it's not just you're taught it, it's generated. It comes into existence. God brings it into being by the effectual working of those passages, the selflessness, the kindness, the tenderheartedness, meekness, and benevolent goodness. And I'm not really going to go back over the sixth one, is the willing and glad self-sacrifice, because it's so recent in Romans 14, 1 through 12, that I'm not really going to go over that one yet. There's a seventh feature we're going to add to this, that these two allow those five to just continue to abound forever. And strengthen and grow, and we'll get that final one at the end of this, in chapter 15, at the end of your instruction of equity. So anyway, that's what we have covered so far, and the next thing we're going to do is remind ourselves of something that, and this was helpful because it reminded us a lot about the way in which we function together as a body, and some of the things that we're doing, and again, as Katie even mentioned, going back and seeing the genius of our Father and the way that He's constructed and He's composed the curriculum to be able to provide for these things to take place, because these are going to be the necessary means by which we're going to be guided. This is kind of your divinely installed guidance system, your GPS. It's a way in which you're not just set adrift, but you really do have your Father's heart, and it safeguards your ability to make decisions all on your own, not violating these things. You even saw that when we were going through godly judgment, and there in verses 8 and 9 and 10, when we went through that first component where you took five of the Ten Commandments and you juxtaposed those against these five core features of godly love and charity, and it tested you, and it gave you an exercise to be able to begin to utilize those things, and you should. If all you do is come to Bible class and keep everything here and don't utilize it outside of this, you don't come. I would really encourage you to not be here. You're wasting your time. You could be doing something you enjoy. It would be maddening to have to listen to my voice and then just go out and live however you want to live and not do anything with it. It's not my voice or my words. It's these words that do the work. And so to just kind of cap that off, especially where the five core features are concerned, what we looked at, and this is an older chart, but this is going to list the features down here on the left-hand side. So you have the five core features: selflessness, kindness, loving kindness, tender-heartedness, meekness, and benevolent goodness. But what I tried to do is that this only works. These words, or parts of these words, are very common to the world. Selfless, kind, tender-hearted, meek, good. Those words are used by everybody about everything. But that doesn't mean that there's a godly way in which those are to be utilized, in which your Father understands those, and you're to be not only instructed in it, but that's to be generated within you. So these only work, and they're only generated in their godly sense by the effectual working of the Word of God, the words that we went over in each one of these. So the selflessness is only operational by the effectual working of Romans 12:3. According to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And what that did, just as a little comment over here, that generated body type thinking. And body thinking is something that is woefully in very shallow existence among the body of Christ today. It's funny that it's the body of Christ, and it's been the body of Christ for over 2,000 years, and the majority of the body of Christ has no idea what it means to think like a body or to function as a body. And I'll tell you this, the jury's still out on whether we will. Because I can guarantee you, the adversary, if he has his way, will see to it that never happens, not even here. Because he knows what can be accomplished and threatens his kingdom. The kindness is brought into operation by the effectual working of Romans 12:9. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Again, these are the verses that we went over in great detail, and it's by the detailed effectual working of those things that make that work and do its job. That produces a living union. A living union bond of brotherly love. Now, whenever you say something like that, most people focus on the issue of brotherly love. And usually that you have one of two different reactions. One is, whoa, brotherly love. And the other is, yuck, brotherly love. I don't want anything to do with this. Just leave me alone. It gives me the willies to think about brotherly love. But really, the most important thing in that is the living union. Folks, that is how your Father began generating the issue that I've talked about for over a year now, of the communion and the fellowship and the concord. And those are things that we've got that's an operation of God that has to be acknowledged, that needs to be well practiced, that we need to be skillful in and understanding of, because that is what we're going to be dealing with in the creature in spades. This living union relationship that you have with Jesus Christ and that you have with your Heavenly Father is supposed to be had with the entire body. And that communion and that fellowship is so important, because God's going to build on that in level 2, which is why when Paul addresses the issue of the mystery in the book of Ephesians, for instance, he talks about the fellowship of it. He's not teaching you the reality of it or the fact of it, but he's now focusing upon the fellowship of it. And it sounds simple, but it is really a complex issue of understanding what that fellowship is and what God does with that fellowship. And there's an impact that can be made, a huge impact. Not just an impressive, maybe we ought to talk about, put that word in front of every time I use the word impact, an impressive impact. Because there's an impressive impact that is supposed to be made upon the heavenly realm. God has designed the body of Christ to make that. And not just make it by an individual, alone saint, but to make it by a collection of saints, a body, which is what is getting ready to be delivered, a new man, the body of Christ, and that living union relationship is something that has great meaning and great significance to sons. All it is to most Christians is just, when you come in on Sunday morning, you stand up and tell the person next to you love them, or give them a hug or a handshake or something like that. You know, and churches do this all over the place. Stand up and tell the person in front of you, behind you, at the side of you, howdy, hi, hey, hug and kiss and do all that. You know, and there's kind of chaos for a little while, and then the whole thing settles. If you've never been in one of these things, thank God for it, because it's just a mess. But That's about as far as anybody thinks of that, is that I can shake your hand without throwing up, or I can hug you without gagging or whatever. That's somehow godly. That's not what this is about. This living union is incredibly important. So there was a great deal that got accomplished with those first two core features, the selflessness and the kindness. They've got to go together. They cannot be in dissimulation. And then the tenderheartedness, which was taught and came out and was developed in Romans 12:13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. It's godly, tender, and merciful compassion that absolutely cannot overlook a necessity. Because now you've got body thinking, you've got living union going on. How in the world are you going to be able to overlook a necessity that the body has? You can't. Your physical body doesn't do that. And that's not to be done in the body of Christ either. The meekness, which is not weakness, is that ability to be able to, well, I'll show you the comment on there, but that was brought in over a series of verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, verse 19, and I've added to that verse 13:1, where you get recompense to no man evil for evil. Avenge not your... Give place under wrath. There's a time when God's wrath is going to take place, and it's not now. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And what that produces is, that produces a feature of godly love where meekness says, I'm going to contain, it's a containment of your rights to redress because of a more important and meaningful course of action. You're not going to get your little protest sign, go down to the Capitol building, or you're going to go to D.C. and protest. You know, the 12 disciples didn't march around the cross with signs. Neither did Jesus Christ, who underwent 6 illegal trials before he was crucified. Never once got a signboard and put it on and wore it and said, unfair, unfair practices. It's containing your rights to redress because of a more important and more meaningful course of action that you're taking. That takes a great amount of pondering, a great amount of thinking, a great amount of intelligent sonship, prayer, fellowship, and communion with your Father to be able to know when that's appropriate, when it's not appropriate, and make the appropriate godly decisions. And then benevolent goodness. In our instruction of godly justice, do that which is good. You have this issue of good being said again and again. And thou shalt have praise of the same. Talking about the powers. We talked about this on Wednesday. For he, the ones that are in those positions of power in government, is the minister of God to thee for good. Romans 13:3-4. And benevolent goodness is that desire. Benevolence is the bending of your will to administrate God's goodness to his creatures. And God has designed government to allow, since government is the way in which he's going to put all the controls upon his creation, when he fractured that power into the powers of the human governments on this earth, every single government on the face of the earth has at its core that ordinance of God. And I don't care what government it is. I don't care what nation it is. Every one of them has it. They may not be aware of it, but they've all got it. And they are going to seek to control violence. Some do a better job than others. And that allows for God to be able to do his business on this earth in the long term. He's able to get the body of Christ formed in the long term. He's able to fulfill his program with Israel in the long term. And the world will not reach the stage of the flood until the time in which God's business is concluded on this earth. And they attend to that very thing. So it doesn't matter what nation you live in. You can succeed as a son. All right. That was more than I intended to do, because we need to do something else today. That's the first thing we needed to remind ourselves of. The next thing, there's two other things. We're going to remind ourselves this morning of the body attributes for us being one body in Christ and every one members one of another. Come back, if you're not there, to Romans chapter 12, verse 5. That's the verse I just quoted. So we, this is the first time you were told this, being many are one body in Christ and every one members of another. And then he's going to talk about the having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us and so forth and so on. And throughout chapter 12, verse 3 through 8, especially in the first component of you receiving the instruction of wisdom, you were also made aware that the body that you now are in, and I'm not talking about your physical body. I'm talking about the being this one body in Christ, verse 5, and everyone members one of another. That started to generate some understanding when we went over this. I had you do something that for some of you was very unpleasant. I know it was for me. Think about your body. I don't like thinking about my body. Well, we had to think about the way in which God created the body with all of its members, with all of its parts, with all of its organs, with all the organs functioning in different ways. There are some attributes that your body has that parallel the body of Christ that you are now in. And you can gain an appreciation of those things here. But we also gained even a more appreciation of those things when Paul has reason to take the Corinthians back to this portion of Romans doctrine and expound on it and correct the problems they were having because of the divisions that were taking place in their assembly. And when a body gets divided, this becomes destroyed. The living union issue is no longer there. There's not impressive impact. There's no longer an impressive impact being made. The necessities are not being met in the assembly. It becomes a wreck. It wrecks the body. And that's why Paul goes nuts. He goes apoplectic whenever there's these kinds of problems. He's not soft on these, but it's almost as if at least he elevates things that you look at and think, well, that's not such a bad thing. He elevates them to the level of fornication. Murmuring, complaining. I mean, that's most of our talent. Backbiting. I mean, a lot of people go to church this morning just to do that. That's their thing. They like to go there and see what somebody else... Did you see what she was wearing? Did you see what? Did you see that? Did you hear that? Did you? And it becomes a mess. And Paul just goes apoplectic on these people because of what he knows. They're destroying an operation of God. There's not a single operation God does that is not absolutely critical to be able to carry out as his son and daughter. There's no frivolous operations. So when Paul has reason to come along and correct that doctrine and give them the proper understanding of things, give them the reproof, the correction, the instruction in righteousness, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you'll find him doing that. And when he does, he's going to bring them back to the doctrine they learned in Romans 12 And he's going to point out to them that what they should have got was, at the minimum, they should have got at least four different body attributes when you thought about your body. That you are one, you are now one body in Christ and members one of another. And that coming out of that doctrine, that wise doctrine of your Father, you should have thought about your body and thought about how that living union and that body thinking begins to work. And all you got to do is, it's real simple, is think about the way your human body functions. So Paul's going to come along and he's going to take them through this in a much more detailed way. Let me see where... Let's go to this chart. There are some fundamental body attributes. These are attributes that have to do with the way a body behaves itself and the way in which it conducts itself. This didn't come out in so much body in the thinking. We're talking about the conduct and the behavior of a body. And here's where he really gets into it. Let's come down to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to pick it up at verse 12. Now, this is going to be a rather lengthy portion, but let's go through this. Beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body." You get the idea that he's trying to impress upon them that you're one body? He states it from about every direction he can. "Are one body, so also is Christ." All right, so he's basically saying, look at your physical body, look at who you are as a body in Christ, and you're going to see some attributes that are common to both. Verse 13, "For by one Spirit," the Holy Spirit, this goes harkens you back to Romans doctrine all the way back to Romans 6. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And by the way, that's that drinking into that one capital S Spirit, you're drinking into the thing. By the time you get to Ephesians, you're going to be filled. The filling of the Spirit is not an instantaneous event. The filling of the Spirit takes place over time. You first have to drink, and pretty soon you will become filled with the things of the Spirit. Verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" The answer is no. It is of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? No, it is of the body. "And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" No, it is of the body. If the whole body were an eye, I've always wanted to do a chart of that. You remember Monsters, Inc.? Or was that it? Monsters, Inc. that had the eye, the giant eye? This verse was the first thing I thought of when I saw that little guy. I thought, that's him! That's a Corinthian. "And if the whole body were an eye..." By the way, this is a tribute that our apostle has a great sense of humor. And so does our Father. "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were a hearing, a giant ear, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are the many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble." By the way, notice the word seem. They only seem that way. They really aren't. "But they seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism." There's your disease. That's the one and only time that word is ever used in your Bible. And almost every other English translation changes it. That's a shame. That there be no schism in the body, verse 25, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Verse 27 comes along and almost takes everything that he just set forth and basically says, you're exactly what I said you were in Romans 12. All right. There's a lot going on here. But for us, we're going to have to pare this down. I'm going to teach more on this than I did on the godly love and charity review, because this really, taking that godly love and charity, there's some problems that folks in the body of Christ have today, even among some people who rightly divide the word of truth. And some of the criticism about sonship edification is that you can't possibly say that I'm not going to get what you're going to get. That basically when you're in heaven, you can't possibly have people who are more qualified to be in certain positions. That at the judgment seat of Christ, some are going to be placed in positions higher than others. Or that's how they think of it, that there's going to be powers, principalities, powers, mights, dominions, and those kinds of things, and that it would just be unfair, and you can't say that we don't get, that everybody's inheritance, being a joint heir with Christ, the reward of the inheritance is the exact same across the board. That is not true. And the fact that that upsets somebody tells me volumes of how little they know and understand about sanctification. They understand very little or nothing about sanctification. And totally nothing about edification. Because this straightens all that out. The truth of the matter is, body thinking looks at somebody and says, I want you to be promoted above me. I want you to have more than I do. I want you honored more than me. But usually, by the way, most of the folks that have problems with that doctrine, they're very smart. And that's usually the problem. They're brilliant. They're geniuses. Some of them even have PhDs piled higher and deeper. And it's very tough on a genius to have to understand God's word properly and not let his genius affect it. I'm so glad I'm stupid. I'm just a dumb country boy from Indiana. That's all I am and all I'll ever be. And I want you to be rewarded as a joint heir with Christ far more than me. That's my desire for you. That's my desire. It would give me glory. It would give me great happiness to see you promoted higher than me. And you probably will. All right. Paul addresses the body of information, the main body of this information. He addresses it in four different groups. There's four groupings of verses that he utilizes. The first of those is verses 14 through 20. Verse 14 through 20. For the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And so what we're going to begin doing, that's the first grouping. That brings about the first body attribute. Those verses in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 20. And there's a fundamental underlying concept in what Paul's saying about these members that are having this conversation with each other. They're talking to and about other members, other body parts. And because this comes first as a body attribute, it is the most essential, it is the most critical, it is the most basic. And basic never means unimportant. To God, it's just about the opposite of that. The most basic fundamental concept is usually the most important one of all. Because nothing can be built, and he's a builder. He builds upon concepts. And so the most fundamental one of all is the most critical of all. And when you think about what he says here about the foot remarks, when the foot remarks about the hand and the ear remarks about the eye, and think about what is that underlying concept or attribute that they would be thinking, that would be going on in their thinking about one another as members of the same body, a foot and an eye. And notice that there's notice this is interesting. There's no wishing. There's you don't have one member, one part of the body wishing that it's another. It doesn't come along and say, he doesn't say it that way. He doesn't say that the foot wishes it was an eye. There's no, it's simply a member looking at itself, and it looks at another member of the body, and it makes a faulty conclusion about that member. In other words, the foot says, I'm a foot, I'm not a hand, so therefore I'm not part of the body. It doesn't say, I wish I was a hand. It says, I'm not a hand. Now this is important. Again, it doesn't say, I wish I was a hand. It says, I'm not a hand. I'm a foot. So therefore, the false conclusion is, I must not be part of the body. Wrong. You are part of the body. Now I'm trying to spotlight the logic here. The logic is not one of wishing you were something else or someone else, or wishing you had a different office. That doesn't get down to the root of the problem. If that's all you get down to, that's good, but that's only about 70% of the problem. You got to get the other 30% to get down to the real root problem that the Corinthians had with this kind of faulty thinking. And it wasn't the idea of, well, I see somebody in a more glory, and that's about all this, that's about how this is treated by anybody who teaches it. Then they start talking about spiritual gifts, right? They inject that in there, and then they say, well, everybody wants to be the pastor. Not in this church. You know, he gets up and he does all this. I was watching a little clip of some local church here in Raleigh, and the guy, I suppose he was the pastor. He looked like a bum, and I guess that's the idea now, is that you're supposed to look like a bum. I thought, I am so overdressed. What have I been doing all this time? I just need t-shirts and I need to start wearing chains. Pop a chain.
And yoga pants.
And yeah. Yeah. I mean, their light show was probably more than my yearly wages. Which is fine. I'd rather be in a bar, but it's not coming along and saying that you envy another member or you wish or you desire that you were what you're not. That's not what this. That doesn't get down to the root problem. To get to the underlying attribute you're after here, you have to be able to answer the question: what made the foot draw that erroneous conclusion? What's the fundamental thing that foot is thinking when it compares itself to a hand and says, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body? This is something that a member of a body would never say. The truth is, a member of the body recognizes it is of the body. The reason why you would never hear a member of a body say something like that is because the member of the body does not look at itself and look at another member of the body. Now listen to this carefully. When you think about your physical body, so you got two bodies to think about, your physical one and the body. And for now, we'll talk about just the local body of the church that you're in, the local assembly, the local body that you're in. You've got two bodies to think about. And you've got this illustration that Paul's using where the foot says, I'm not the hand. It doesn't say I want to be the hand. It just says I'm not the hand. And because I'm not the hand, I'm not a part of the body. What in the world would cause a body part to ever think that? It's because the member of the body doesn't look at itself and look at another member of the body. The member, I'm talking about your physical body, your physical foot does not look at your physical hand. And the foot come along, I can't get my, the foot come along and say, I'm not that, so I'm not of the body. What is it fundamentally thinking? It's useless. It's thinking there's something wrong with me. What it's fundamentally doing is, it sees that there's a difference. Is a foot a hand? No. A foot is not a hand. They are what? Here's, watch out, because this is the whole thing. It's different. And here's what many people get screwed up, and especially those that I was speaking about previously, the geniuses. They think different is wrong. Yeah. A body, that's why he uses a body, and he doesn't use government as an example. It's the genius of God in the way he created Adam in the first place. He created us with bodies. And they all have different parts. They're different. But they're not wrong. Difference doesn't mean wrong. A liver is not a kidney, and it'll never be a kidney. But they have different offices. But you put those two things that are different together in a body, there's a living union. There's an aliveness, there's a life that can now be expressed and put on display because those two members are functioning together without any regard to one being better than the other. The issue is not better. Yes?
Is it possible that the hand is making the foot feel that way?
Not in this illustration. I know where you're going. It can. Yeah, it can impose that. I mean, we as humans can certainly do that. But a body that functions properly would never do that. And a member of a properly functioning body would never do that. Think that there's something wrong with there being a difference between these two organs, these two body parts. Members of a body recognize that differences in members is expected. It's expected and it's natural. In fact, you can't have a body if the members all look alike and if all the members do the exact same thing. You're dead. And it may be really powerful body part. I don't know what the strongest muscle in the body is, but I think it has to do with digestion. But if you were all that, if all we had was digestive systems, let's just say that would be rather unpleasant to be around. another chart just popped into my head. As simple as that sounds, you say, well, that's as simple as can be. That simple understanding that there's differences between body parts, members, organs. A body has different organs, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's not wrong. That's natural, that's normal, and that makes it so the body will function properly. As simple as that concept is, that's what begins generating in our thinking this first general matter, this first fundamental body attribute of conduct and behavior that selfless loving kindness generates in a body. The members of the body, based upon that selfless thinking, looks at itself, looks at other members of the body, honestly recognizes there's a difference between a stomach and lungs, between arms and legs, between all the different parts. They look at other members that they say there's a difference, and they don't have the exact same office. The heart does something the lungs doesn't do. The liver does something the kidneys don't do, and vice versa. And nothing, they never think there's ever anything wrong with that. A body doesn't come along and dislike that. Rather, it sees there is something incredibly right about that. It likes it that way. It wants it that way. And verse 16 comes along and emphasizes it again. And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? No, it is of the body. And verse 17 then drives the whole thing home. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, if it was a giant ear, where were the smelling? There's no nose. And then verse 18 comes along and says, but now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. There's the kicker to it. God has set the members, every one of them in the body, and the kicker is, as it hath pleased him. So what does that mean for every one of us as members of the body of Christ when it comes to the assessment of being members of one another? If it pleased the one who created it, our Heavenly Father in the first place, then it should please us. We should be happy with that. All the members of our physical body, they're all thrilled with that situation. I can guarantee you, my left arm is thrilled with the fact that it's not the heart. And the heart's doing its thing to give it blood, and my fingers are warm and not cold, and all of those kinds of things. They're thrilled with that situation. So in other words, wherever you find any member or body part of your body that comes along and ever gets the idea that for some reason it no longer wants or needs to be a part of the body, it needs to detach itself from the body and go off and do its own thing, that would destroy the body. And while you may not have, maybe you know, you'd say, well, the illustration doesn't hold because I don't have all my body parts. Well, it's not because one of your body parts decided to go take off, just run away. I don't have tonsils anymore, but I can guarantee you they didn't just trot out of my mouth and go off and do their own thing. It's not because it took it upon itself to remove from my body. A doctor did that. A surgeon did that. But the truth is, your arm, for instance, has no conflict with whatsoever with your leg. It's perfectly happy to be an arm, perfectly happy the leg is a leg, and both of them being of the same body. Now, if you were to describe that attribute, and I know you know what it is, I'm going to pretend I'm teaching this almost for the first time, so I know you know it, but if you were to describe what the attribute is that a member of the body viewing or thinking about all the other members of the body, different as they are, with different offices and different operations that they're fulfilled, what is the most general thing each member thinks as it views the other members of the body? What is that the member sees about other members that kind of acts as a bridge between that godly selfless thinking, or with them, with the physical body, the selfless thinking, and the way in which they're going to function? And the lowest common denominator, and the easiest, it's just a simple little three-letter word, is this: the members or body part sees the blank of every other body part. And as you know, what is it? The use. They see its usefulness. And the fact that every member has usefulness to the body. And that is a major step forward in most churches, in most local assemblies. Because most local assemblies do not look at one another and say that you're useful. And since every member has that, has usefulness, you can't come along and ever think that another member is not useful, has no value, has no worth. You see how violating it is for you as a stronger one in the faith to come along and despise the weaker brother, being despising in the sense that you see him as worthless, unable to please God? You're missing doctrine you should have learned a long time ago. He is useful to the body. He may not eat meats right now. He may esteem one day and regard one day above another. Maybe he's going to celebrate Easter. God help him. We're not going to, but we'll just let him. You know, and I do have to say, and I reserve at least this one. You'll say, one time? You do it all the time. But I reserve at least that to be able to express an opinion about. I absolutely despise Easter. I don't mind it at all with the rabbits and the old mythology, and the Easter eggs. In fact, I love Reese's Easter eggs. When Reese's comes out at Easter time with a Reese, I wish they made them all year long. The thing I hate about it is that all you need to do is keep Christ out of Easter. If you can keep Christ out of Easter, I've got no problem with it. Because Jesus has nothing to do with that. It's a pagan Ishtar holiday that goes right back to Babylon. So I don't mind all the Easter bunnies and eggs. Just keep Jesus out of it. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, there wasn't a bunch of Easter baskets around his cross with eggs in them. There's probably other body parts down there that had been picked off by birds of other dead human beings, and a lot of blood and gore. That's what was there. And my Father never, ever, ever, my Heavenly Father never taught me anywhere in his word to celebrate Easter. There's not a verse you can find where your father taught you to do that. All right, that's my opinion of Easter. So we don't, I'm saying that because we're going to be open for Easter this year. Usually we're closed, but the spring break's going to be late April. For those of you who are wanting to make your calendar changes, it's going to be the last week of April will be spring break. So we're going to be open so you can tell your family members, oh, we're going to go to Easter today. My in-laws think I'm insane. They always have. He pastors a church, and normally they're closed on Easter. What is that? Mark's a part of a cult. All right? You see the use. We're about out of time for the first session, but again, that's that first body attribute of the conduct and behavior, that selfless thinking, members of a body purposely, purposefully. It's a determined effort to purposefully acknowledge one another's equal usefulness. You do not see difference as bad or wrong. Differences in a body are absolutely necessary. Some parts of the body get to see daylight. Most parts of the body never get to see daylight. I always think about it like on a ship. Like if you're ever in the Navy, there's those who operate in the bowels of the ship all the time and rarely get to see daylight. On an aircraft carrier, if you're on the deck crew, you get to see daylight a lot. Well, there's parts of your body that gets to see daylight a lot. There's other parts that don't. But the ones that don't are just as critical and important as the ones that do. So you are purposely acknowledging that every other member in the assembly not only has use, but there is a designer, a one, a God, a Father who designed it with purpose. God Himself did that. And so the members purposely acknowledge one another's office or usefulness, because an office is actually occupied by somebody who's supposed to be useful. I always think of that when it comes to voting for people. You're going to occupy an office where you're supposed to be useful, not useless. All right. Well, we got one of them in. We'll take a break and we'll come back and tackle the next one. So we'll stop right there and we'll take a break for about 15 minutes. We'll come back and then we'll, again, just review these body attributes, these essential four that give us those foundational attributes of what a body is all about. But we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up.